Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in the final chapter of Thessalonians. Have you ever forgotten an important meeting, Zoom call, hang time, or dinner date? Today, we have technology and apps that not only allow us to track the arrival of rideshare drivers or bring our dinner to our doors, but also send us push notifications or alerts reminding us to be ready for that driver or said meal. The Thessalonians probably wish they had something like that to tell them, hey, Jesus is almost here. He's coming at any moment. Get ready. But unfortunately, there's no tracking service for the return of Jesus. The key is to simply be ready. At the risk of sounding like an old guy telling you what it was like in the 70s and 80s, back then, when we ordered pizza, we just needed to keep an eye out. We knew the pizza delivery guy was coming. We just didn't know when. You had to be ready, and that's the key here in 1 Thessalonians 5. The false teachers told the Thessalonians they had missed Jesus' return. And although Paul had promised Jesus would ring the doorbell and knock pretty hard when he arrived so they wouldn't miss it, that didn't mean they didn't still need to be ready for his return. Let's listen to Paul explain the importance of being ready in verses 1 through 3. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we did not need to write you. For you know very well, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, or a pizza in the 80s. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Like the pizza guy, you know a thief is coming. It's not if, but when. That's why Paul says we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. We don't need to write you about times and dates. You know he's coming. People who are always ready and on the lookout don't need times and dates. That's why you can confidently say, when a Bible teacher spouting false ideas about the return of Jesus says, it's going to be October 21st, 2000, you can pretty much bet on it not being that day. Last time I checked, nobody knows the day or hour, and you and I are still a nobody. Jesus said not even the Son knows the day or the hour, and if Jesus didn't know, then why would God tell some Yahoo? Those who say they figure it out with theological slide rules and ancient algorithms resemble the wild-eyed crazy scientists from the movies who alternates between rants and hush whispers as they trace the complex conspiracy theories with red tape on their wall of weird maps. My friends, the end times isn't a conspiracy theory, and you don't need the tinfoil hat. Because the Thessalonians had been told that the return of Jesus had already come, they'd lost hope. They'd become discouraged and were unsure about what they should be doing. So remember, Paul had told the Thessalonians what awesome witnesses they were at first, spreading the gospel throughout the region of Asia. But ever since the false teachers had convinced them they missed Jesus' return from heaven, they'd stopped working and started just sitting around, waiting for the end of the world. Sitting around and doing nothing was doing nothing for their gospel witness. Therefore, in order to change their lives, Paul first needs to change their minds. If bad thinking leads to bad living, then good thinking will lead to good living. The link between how we think and how we live can best be understood by looking at the word repentance, which we understand to mean changing how you live. But did you know that the word in the Greek is metanoia, which actually means to change your mind? Paul wants to counter their discouragement and encourage them to live a bold witness for Jesus, the same one they started out with. The false teacher had twisted the return of Jesus into a negative idea for the Thessalonians, but Paul wants to turn it back to being a positive one or something to look forward to, rather than something to resent or be afraid of. Paul unpacks this a bit in verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Paul used the day of the Lord, a loaded term from the Old Testament, which referred to a day when God's judgment fell on the wicked who oppressed Israel, leading to the rescue and redemption of God's people from bondage. The return of Christ may mean judgment for the world, but it means rescue, redemption, and reunion with Jesus for us who believe. hoping to put wind in their sails, Paul says, encourage one another. Build each other up with these words. If you ever looked forward to a date on your calendar, excited as it inched forward day by day, and become giddy every time you thought about what awaited you, that is what Paul is trying to recapture for them. He wanted them to know Jesus had not passed them by, but that the best was yet to come. Jesus himself was coming for them. Having dealt their bad thinking in verses 1 through 11, a crushing blow, Paul's now going to deal with their bad living as a result of it in verse 12 to the end of the chapter. The key of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. In other words, be ready. Remember when I talked to you about the person coming to the door all decked out for a date while you're still in your pajamas? Paul wants them to look ready. So in verses 12 through 22, he describes what a life on the lookout for Jesus looks like. Here we go. Verse 12, respect your leaders who care for you. They work hard. Verse 13, live in peace. Admonish the idle, verse 14, and probably my favorite verse for leadership, warn the disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, but be patient with all. In the book where Paul assures that Jesus won't leave anyone behind, he gives us a masterpiece of a statement that shows people in all their fallen glory, disruptive, disheartened, and weak. Ministry is a careful balance between all of these things, warning those who need it, encouraging those who are discouraged, and helping those who can't help themselves. Like a doctor, the leader needs to write the right prescription for the correct malady. I don't know if you've figured this out yet, but there's no one-size-fits-all for people. But you know what we all need? Patience. Therefore, Paul says, be patient with all. My friend, God is above all patient with us. Let that encourage you today, and if that doesn't, nothing else will. But Paul's lining up the power pack statements one after another here. Check out verses 16, 17, and 18. Tiny little things. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. What a power punch tweetable maxim. If Paul were alive today, people would probably make memes off of his Twitter feed. Wait, they already do? Make memes off of this stuff? Oh. Well, it's important to know that Paul seems to be giving them catchphrases or maxims, pithy sayings that can be committed to memory and brought out at just the right moment. Proverbs says wise sayings are like apples of gold and fittings of silver. In other words, they're like a finely crafted piece of jewelry. And to be frank, I'm a little bedazzled by Paul's wordsmithing and mastery of language here. With the same finesse, Paul gives a balanced, middle-of-the-road approach to spiritual gifts with a masterfully crafted one-off statement. Don't quench the spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. Hold to what is good. Now, this one requires a little explanation. It seems like people are polarizing over the gift of prophecy, some quenching the spirit's fire by putting a wet blanket over it, and others who are letting the weird rip. I've noticed over the years that people who want a genuine experience of the Holy Spirit can sometimes be gullible, and false teachers have always known this and have exploited it, both today and in Paul's time. You may have seen people do weird things on stage like wave jackets around and engage in big theatrics like pounding Gandalf-type wizard sticks on stage and making mystical Dumbledore-type incantations. I'd want to quench that stuff too. And sometimes our reactions against what is weird makes us swing too far the other way on the pendulum, so we rule out anything of the Spirit and thereby miss out. Sometimes more word-based churches are guilty of replacing the power of the Holy Spirit altogether, so it seems they worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to go to the opposite extremes of no Spirit on one hand, or get the opposite extreme of being spiritually weird on the other. No, he desired they would be spiritually balanced. That's a middle road between the extremes of just word or just weird. And for the record, Jesus was never weird. He was as normal as you could get, and yet he walked in the supernatural every day. I want to thank you for joining me on this journey through 1 Thessalonians. At the end of chapter 5, we have the way that Paul leaves them, the same way I want to leave you. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has called you is faithful, and he will do it. I'll see you in 2 Thessalonians next time on your journey through the Word.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.